Today's reading comes from the parable of the lost sheep, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, is that better?
Yeah.
Okay. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully till she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. We're going to look briefly at that passage. I don't know if it'll stay there. If it stays there, all well and good. If it doesn't, it's on page 1048. We've put Bibles on the chairs so that they're readily accessible. Page 1048 if you want to follow in the Bible, or if it stays there, all well and good. It may just kind of black itself out at some point. But before we do that, let's bow our heads as we sit in a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the richness of your teachings and all these many, many stories and examples and parables. Pray now that they wouldn't be just stories to us, though, that they would come alive. We pray as we look at these words now that you'd bring them alive in our hearts, show us what we need to do about them, and help us in all that we do to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as always, I struggle a bit as to work out how to introduce a sermon. I'm always thinking of stories, and I'm very conscious, because I work in a prison, I can bore you silly with prison stories. And so I'd resulted, I wouldn't do a prison story. I was going to tell you about how I got lost on a road trip in France, and something funny that happened about that. But then something happened this week that I have to tell you about, because it's so encouraging and actually quite funny at the same time. As you'll know, prison is full of people who we might say are just a bit lost, and today's subject is all about things that are lost. Some of the men that we have locked up in the prison where I work are about as lost as you can get. But lost souls in jail sometimes come to faith, and they generate some remarkable surprises. One surprise, for instance, is that on a Tuesday, I lead a Bible study of about a dozen men, and it's probably the most enthusiastic and animated Bible study I've ever been involved with, and from time to time it feels more like a rugby match than a Bible study. One of our men who's a part of that study is called Andrew. Andrew's serving a life sentence. He is probably the roughest and readiest Christian you can imagine. His face is covered in scars where he's been slashed here and bruised there and fractured his skull. I mean, he's just a mess, really. But he is probably one of the most joyful Christians I've ever encountered. And what Andrew told me this week made me smile. He has a good friend called Stephen, and they're both on the same wing. And Andrew recently led Stephen to a faith in Jesus Christ. And Andrew says, yeah, he came to faith, and so we baptized him. Oh, I said, because I usually do the baptisms in the prison chapel. Where then did you baptize him? Bear in mind, this is a prison. And of course, it's good, actually, let's just take aside for a minute, it's good if baptism can be a bit special, a bit memorable. My own father-in-law was baptized in Lake Victoria in Kenya. Some people are baptized in the River Jordan. Some people are baptized in the sea. I worked at another church nearby where we baptized adults by full immersion in a borrowed portable baptistry pool. So where did you baptize Stephen, I asked. In the toilets, came the reply. Yes, indeed. He was baptized, thankfully, in a basin, in that not down the, I thought this is a whole new thing of a flush baptism. But he was baptized in a basin in the toilets. And he said, yeah. And then my friend Derek, we baptized him in the basin in my cell. So Andrew is developing a bit of a Baptist ministry. When I raised an eyebrow, he said, well, don't you remember that story about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? You know, the guy comes to faith reading the book of Isaiah in a chariot with Philip riding alongside him. And he says, why should I not be baptized now? Here is water. There's a kind of big puddle. Here is water. What's to stop me being baptized now? And he was baptized there and then. And so it was with Andrew's friend Stephen. They baptized him there and then in the toilets when he came to faith. And I'm glad to say now Stephen's part of the Bible study. We are together, Andrew and I and various other Christian men are beginning to kind of lead him forward in his faith. And I asked Andrew, I said, I'm going to be preaching at a service on Sunday. Do you mind if I share this story? He said, no, go for it. You would love Andrew. I'll introduce you when we get to heaven. He is a great guy. You won't see him much before then because he's behind bars for about another 20 years. Today's reading from Luke gives us some more great surprises about lost people. You'll probably know this is from a section which is all about the lost. We start off with the parable of the lost sheep. We've then got the parable of the lost coin. And then we'll go on next time to look at the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, or actually, as we're titling it, it's actually the lost brothers, because there's two brothers involved. But we're going to save that for next time. And today we're going to look at these first two. And straight away, we find surprises. Three surprises, in fact, which very usefully gives me three headings. So the first surprise is this. Surprise number one, the people who gathered. Look at verse one. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. The people who gathered. I find it rather fascinating if we look where this passage comes. The passage immediately before, in chapter 14, is where Jesus has been teaching about the cost of being a disciple. What he says is you can't just come along for the ride. So in 14:33, he says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Hard teaching. And straight after that hard teaching, who is it that's gathering around him to hear more? It's the outcasts. These were the very people who are actually willing to take his words seriously. You'll know Jesus was a great one for hanging out with the wrong people. He loved eating with outcasts, eating with prostitutes, eating with criminals. The tax collectors, of course, were hugely unpopular, but Jesus wasn't scared to talk with them and to teach them. And in fact, I have a feeling that if heroin and crack cocaine and cheap cider had been around in Jesus' day, he would have been on the streets talking with the dealers and the addicts, and hanging out in the park with the drinkers. But of course, none of this went down well with the priests and the religious teachers of his day. They were very conscious about being defiled by the people they associated with. A good Jew would give all these sorts of people a very wide berth. But these were the very people who reached out to Jesus for life and hope. They were people who recognized the mess they were in, unlike the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were the people who recognized their need. So that's the first surprise, the people who gathered. But then there's a bigger surprise. Listen to this. Surprise two, the God who searches. We may be tempted to think that we're searching for God. People will often say that they've studied the great world religions in their quest for God. But the truth is, it's God who's searching for us. And so Jesus gives these wonderful two illustrations, a shepherd searching for a sheep and a woman searching for a lost coin. I'll just read them. They went like this. The shepherd had 100 sheep and lost one. So he said, never mind, and carried on anyway with the other 99. But then one day the lost sheep found its way back to the field. And he calls his friends and neighbors together and said, rejoice with me, for I've found my lost sheep. Or in the case of the coin, the woman lost her coin, but she said, never mind, it'll turn up. And eventually it dropped out of the sofa when she was plumping up the cushions. Actually, it wasn't quite like that if you look up there. Look at verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Verse 8. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? In both cases, the shepherd and the woman searched hard. They searched hard for the sheep and the coin. They were tireless. They didn't give up until they had found the missing item. Listen, says Jesus, if you lost a sheep, you spend all your time and effort finding it. You might have 99 more, but you don't write off the lost one. And in God's eyes, the outcasts and the taxmen were all a bit like lost sheep. They were people who'd got lost because they'd made the wrong choices. They were still, however, as valuable as to the shepherd as the other 99. And it's the same for us if we've messed up. In the case of our guys in the jail, it might be through drink or drugs or crime or poor relationships. But of course, it's not restricted to them. We mess up just as well in personal failures or in sadnesses, in jealousies, in greed, in loss of confidence, in anxiety and depression, or just failing to make room for God in our lives. Understand this. We have all messed up in one way or another. None of us is without some sort of skeleton in the cupboard. It's just that some of our skeletons are bigger and scarier than others. The key is, Jesus is looking for us. He's a God who searches. And he searches until he finds. He does so tirelessly and carefully. God takes the initiative. And I guess if there's a block, it's probably at our end. Maybe we're like the sheep who prefers the pasture in the distant field away from the shepherd and the rest of the flock. Or maybe we're like the lost coin. We'd rather be down the back of the sofa with the hairpins and the half-sucked boiled sweets covered in grey fluff. So two surprises down so far, the people who gathered and the God who searches. And then third and final surprise, the angels who parted, verse 7. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And again, verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Astonishingly, there's a party in heaven when someone comes to faith. Who is it for? What is it? Who is it that gets the angels rejoicing? It's the one sinner who repents. And actually, that's our final surprise. The poor old Pharisees were convinced that the star of the show would be the person who's kept the law most flawlessly, the most righteous person, the guy whose life was squeaky clean. A Christian man said to me a while ago that he wasn't sure he would go to heaven because his life still wasn't good enough. But that's not what the parable says. It says there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Not rejoicing over one sinner who repents then lives a fabulously holy life. Not even rejoicing over one sinner who repents then leads a moderately good life. It just says one sinner who repents. And that is a huge surprise. Surely, do we not need to be good before God can accept us? Don't we need to be kind of star baker before we get a place? No, says Jesus. Not good, penitent. So he says, repent and give me your hand. Turn away from your past and allow me to bring you home from the place where you are lost. So three surprises, three ways that Jesus turns the tables, clears the way, makes a path back to God for us. And the thing to hold on to, this is the key point. God is not looking for the good people. He's looking for the ones who've messed up, the ones who are ready to admit their failure. And let's not think he's only interested in those who've fallen a long, long way. He's certainly interested in them. He's very busy in the prison where I work. But no, he's interested in all of us, whether we've fallen a long way or just a short way. Because respectable people, nice people like you and me, need him just as much. We may have lived very good lives, but we still fall a long way short of his standards. Do you remember even the first commandment? What's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. I can't keep that one. Maybe you can, I can't. And Scripture shows us that we all fall short of his standards. We all get lost. You and I are hugely in need of forgiveness and for the new life that he offers in Jesus. We need to turn to him. And that, of course, is what the word repent means. And if we do so, forgiveness is made possible by Jesus' death in our place, hanging on a foul wooden cross in a ditch outside Jerusalem. For it was there that he took our sin on his shoulders and died a sinner's death, even though he was, of course, himself perfect. But it was there that he defeated sin and death and carved a glorious path back to God, to us, for us, from the failure of a life lived without him. Jesus made possible a way back to God before we ever even realized that we had a need. Jesus comes looking. Can I ask you respectfully, has he found you yet? Because God, when God finds you, when God finds me and draws us back to him in repentance through Jesus Christ, that's when the heavenly party really gets going. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you do and the wonders you work in our lives. We thank you that you are tireless in searching us out. Give us grace to hear your call and open our hearts to you and to live for you. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to do something slightly different now, which is just to spend a few moments just contemplating what that might mean for us. And in a moment, a slide's going to come up here with some questions. So the question is, have I learnt anything new? What have I learnt here this morning? Secondly, how will that change me and my relationship with God? And thirdly, is there anything in specifically that I need to do as a consequence? So we're going to spend a few minutes just contemplating that quietly, just to sort of let the thoughts bed in, and then Richard will tell us where we go next.